joyous people in the world, because certainly we are living in a time and in a country of affluence where we have many of the options and the availability of things that most of the world is denied. And yet when you look around at our society, you will find the predominant theme is not necessarily joy, but sometimes it is fear and anger and apprehension and worry over what is going on. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. As we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we're going to be reading for you this morning verses 8 through 11. Last week we started a new series on, there's an app for that. We talked about love, and we said that if we need greater love in our life, that there's an app for that. And when we go to God and we say, God, I need greater love in my life, and we talked about how we find that. Today we're coming to the second part, and that is not only love, but joy. And there's an app for that. So if you want greater joy in your life, how do you get it? What do we do to go about in order to provide greater joy in our life than we have currently? In John chapter 15, he tells us the story about the analogy of the vine. And I'm going to pick up the story at verse 8 and read through verse 11. This is to my Father's glory. Jesus is speaking here. This is to my Father's glory. What? That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command, and remain in his love. That's what we talked about last week. Verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy, the joy of Christ, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Would you like complete joy in your life? It says it begins when we attach ourselves to the vine. He said that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and branches bear fruit. And therefore, if you want to bear fruit as a tree of some kind, you have to attach yourself to the trunk of the tree. And from the trunk of the tree, which gets all of the nutrients and the nourishment that it needs, it branches out and it produces fruit. And in the same way, he says that when we attach ourselves to Christ, when we do that, he enables us to show forth the fruit of that relationship. And he says, the reason I am telling you all of this is so that my joy, the joy of Christ, the perfect joy of the Lord, so that my joy may be complete in you. The most joyous person in the universe, Christ, says, I want my joy to be in you. It would be as if the individual with the greatest amount of money in the world, whoever that would happen to be, Bill Gates maybe, if he would say to us, you know, Joe, I want my money to be your money. And Joe, wouldn't mind that probably. I want my money to be your money. You'd be pretty happy about that. And so when Jesus comes to us and he says, I want my joy to be your joy, that kind of gets you a little bit excited. And you say, there's hope in the Lord. There's a process here that we can have that will enable us to be infused with the joy of the Lord. Now, do you have joy in your life? Some people are joy impaired. They look like the Grinch has just attached this giant vacuum on their face and just sucked all the joy right out of their life. And they go around life just grumpy and gripey and negative about everything that happens to them, and they can see a dark cloud in every silver lining that you can find. And they brighten up a room every time that they leave it. You know those kind of people, don't you? Some of you are muttering their names under your breath right now. But you know, as a result, they aren't much fun to be around, are they? Because they're living their lives as victims rather than as victors. And the Word says when we attach ourselves to the vine, which is Christ, we can live as victors. We can live victoriously in Christ rather than as victims of our circumstances. There are some churches that are joy impaired. And therefore, when you go into that type of a church, they mistake joy for one of the seven deadly sins instead of one of the nine fruit of the Spirit. And so when you come into that church, you're just wondering, well, what should I do? Am I going to mess up here and people are going to talk about me? Now, when we come to church, we recognize that there's different kinds of personalities and you like different kind of music and all that. That's not the issue here. You know, we just finished our welcome class. And when we do that welcome class, part of that class is we always ask people, tell us your opinion about Bayside. And we're honest with them. Sometimes they tell us things that we don't like to hear. We say, what's your opinion? What do you like? What do you don't like about it? Almost always, and I would say a minimum of 75% of the people that go through that class with us say this. There's two outstanding things. The friendliness of your people. As soon as I walked in, I saw the friendliness that was there. And the joy of your worship. Now that makes me feel good. Because that helps me to understand that people are getting the concept that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is where we want to abide. And when we have a situation where people come in and don't feel the joy and presence of the Lord, it's much more difficult to say to them, we want you on God's team. God wants you as part of the family. Now let me give you a definition of joy before we go on. Now this is a biblical definition, not necessarily a definition you would find in Webster's dictionary. Joy is simply another evidence of the presence of God in your life. Now, it's not the only evidence of the presence of God in your life, because it says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. But joy is the second characteristic, it's the second app of the presence of God in your life. Now, again, I don't want you to mistake happiness for joy. Joy occurs some 330 times in the Scriptures. Happiness occurs 26 times. And so when the Scriptures are talking about the difference between happiness and joy, there is a huge difference between the two. Happiness is that which happens outside of you. That's the circumstances. That's the life issues. And the more of those things that happen outside of you that are good, the happier you are. Joy is what happens inside of you. And regardless of what's happening on the outside, when the joy of the Lord is inside you, it is quite a difference. Happiness comes from the outside and comes in. Joy comes from the inside and goes out. Now, joy is being able to roll with the punches. Joy is being able to handle the circumstances of life, whatever they happen to be, and still find joy in the Lord. Some of you probably heard of a guy named Robert Fulghum. Robert Fulghum wrote a book called Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. But before he wrote that book, he also wrote some previous books. And in one of those books, he tells the story about going to a wedding celebration. And he said that it was a great and grand celebration on an epic scale. They had an 18-piece orchestra that was playing there. The church was decorated beautifully. It was an individual. They had 12 different attendants on either side of the bride and groom. It was one of those fancy formal affairs that you just are everything is perfect and exactly right. And he said that the bride was preparing for the wedding, and she was obviously very nervous, as all brides are, and getting ready for her wedding day. And she hadn't eaten for the entire previous day because her stomach was so nervous and upset, she just couldn't do it. And so therefore, as she was waiting for the processional to begin, she happened to be in the fellowship hall where all the hors d'oeuvres were. And so she began to sample a couple. She had a little of the liver pate thing, you know, and the little water chestnuts wrapped in bacon, and threw a couple of black olives in there and ate those, and then had a little bit of a cheese ball, and then picked up a couple of shrimp and put them in. And then last she had some caviar. And when she had that, you know how salty that stuff is. And so she said, man, I need something to drink. And so her father said, well, here, have a glass of champagne. That'll settle you down a little bit. So here we come, and the doors open. The bride comes down the aisle. And right as she gets to where the parents are sitting, she throws up all over the place. Not just a little burp. I'm talking about chunky chicken all over the floor. They were horrified. It was the tenderest kiss a husband ever gave his first wife. And Robert Fulghum went back to the 10th anniversary celebration of this couple. They were friends with them. They showed the video of it. And you know what everybody did? They did what you did. They just started laughing and just smiling and putting each other on the back. You know why? Yeah, it was a disastrous moment, no question. They still got married. They still loved one another. And they were able to see through the disaster into the joy. Now let's talk a little bit about some joy robbers. There are some things that will rob you of the joy of your life. The first one of those is unresolved guilt, unconfessed sin. You know, a lot of people are either unable to forgive themselves or to accept the forgiveness of God in their life. And maybe you've done something terrible in your life. And maybe you feel like God would never forgive me for this. Or maybe you've had a brush with the law and you just don't feel welcome around Christian people. Or somehow you just knew, if these people really knew who I was, who I was or were, I'm not sure, they wouldn't like me. And you're plagued by a sin problem, either present or from your past. David had the same problem. As most of you know the story of David in the Old Testament, he was married and he had an affair with a lady by the name of Bathsheba, and he had her husband Uriah sent to the front lines and murdered, killed. And David lived for that with 2 years. And finally Nathan came to him and he said, David, you got to come to grips with this issue. And David did. And in Psalm 51, which is the repentant verse of David as he was repenting of this sin that he had committed in his life, in verse 10 it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore the joy of our salvation. Unconfessed sin just destroys the joy of your salvation. There's a second joy robber. It's called wounded ego. You know anybody that has this kind of a joy robber in their life? They walk around with their feelings just exposed down on the end of their fingertips, just waiting for someone to bump into them, and they bruise easily, not physically. Spiritually, emotionally, they bruise and they say, oh, someone didn't talk to me, or someone talked to me and they didn't say the right thing, or somebody said this about me. And they always have their antenna up to see if they're going to be bruised with their ego. Now, here's the truth. People don't always act the way they should act. They don't always say the right things. And sometimes they offend us, and sometimes our feelings get hurt. If you take that in, it'll rob you of joy. Get over it. Just recognize this is life. Don't let them steal your joy from you. A third joy robber is anger. It's difficult to be joyous when anger is bubbling up inside of you. Paul said that when you're angry, and we all get angry at different points in our life, he doesn't say don't get angry. But he says, in your anger, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why would he say that? Because he recognizes, although that each one of us gets angry, you've got to deal with that anger appropriately. And you've got to find out the issue and the source of that anger, and you have to go to it and be released from it. And you have to, if you don't do that, if you continue to mull it over, if you continue to feed your anger, it will turn into bitterness and malice and hatred rather than being released. Fourth joy robber is this: unrealistic expectations. Have you ever had unrealistic expectations of someone? Maybe your spouse when you got married, maybe your pastor, maybe the teacher at school, maybe our president, maybe your kids, maybe whomever. You know, there's times when Don and I do a lot of counseling with premarital and marital issues, and there's times when they will come to us and they'll say something like this: well, you know, before we got married, I expected, and they'll go on with a list of things, and it didn't happen that way. And so when people get married, their expectations are sometimes way beyond what normality happens to be. And when those expectations are not met by their pastor, their teacher, their spouse, or whomever, it creates multiple problems and it robs us of our joy. Some people have unrealistic expectations of the church. They think we can solve all your problems. We can't. Only Jesus can do that. Somehow they think all the people in the church are perfect. We're not. Somehow they think the church is going to meet every expectation of every preference that I have. It's not going to happen. And when those unrealistic expectations aren't met, we have a tendency to lose our joy. Unresolved guilt, wounded egos, anger, unmet expectations all rob us of our joy. Now, let's turn the page a little bit. Those are the negative stuff. And let's start looking at the positive stuff. So if they rob us of our joy, what feeds our joy? What gives us greater joy? What is an app that we can find that will lift us up and encourage us and support us and make our joy greater in life? Well, the greatest example of our joy is Jesus. It begins when he came into the world in Luke chapter 2. When the angels came, they said, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, for today that has been born for you a Savior who is Christ." That's great joy. And throughout Jesus' life, he was a joy bringer, not a joy destroyer. He brought hope. He brought healing. He brought encouragement. He brought support into a hostile world that turned their back upon him, and he continued to bring hope and love into their life. And as he was getting ready to leave this world, in John chapter 15, he says this to us, that I hope that my joy can be in you. Now, turn with me to John chapter 15 once more. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't he called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Yes, he was. But the sorrows, along with the wrath of God, are only temporary responses to a broken world. The nature of God is not that, sorrow and wrath. The nature of God is love and joy. But in the meantime, while we live in a broken world, he has to deal with those circumstances. And his intent in John chapter 15 is that you and I might mirror his joy. He wants us to be filled with joy, not just any kind of joy. His joy. We read for you earlier today from Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say what? Rejoice. The Lord is near. He's here. He wants to bring joy into our life. Look at verses 5 and 6 of John chapter 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man or woman, of course, remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burn. So how do we get joy in our life? We come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus is saying that when we are Christians, we are attached to the source of joy and we bring much fruit. Now, we know that joy doesn't happen overnight. We know that fruit doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to grow and to mature and to be pruned. But this is where it begins. When we are attached to the vine, it means that when we've accepted Christ as our Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to talk to me. After the service, we'd be glad to explain that to you and talk about how you can have joy in your life. And this passage now is talking about believers. And he's saying that as long as we keep attached to the vine, the joy will flow from Jesus to us. The second way we can get joy in our life, we come into a personal relationship with Jesus. Joy is a learned skill. It doesn't always come natural to people. Joy is not a mood. It's a lifestyle. Joy is not controlled by the things around us. It's an understanding of who we are in Christ. And people who want to be joyful have to practice the celebration effect day by day. Do you know that our word holiday comes from the Greek word which means holy day? In the Old Testament, we find that the Jewish people knew how to celebrate. They knew the joy of the Lord. Seven different occasions that they had during the year that they call festivals, or what we would call holidays, or special event days. And during those seven events, special weeks or special days, they would express the joy of the Lord and they would thank Him for what He has done. And every single one of them was accompanied by singing and dancing and joy and laughter and children, because they recognized that the joy of the Lord is our strength. They knew how to celebrate the goodness of God, and they were enjoying the presence of the Lord and thanking Him for what He had done for them. Now, unfortunately, those wholesome type of celebrations, and because mankind perverts everything that God calls good, have sometimes turned into, rather than a celebration of the goodness of God, into hedonistic endeavors where people do all kinds of unwholesome things, and therefore celebration and joy has gotten kind of a bad name in the church because we associate that with those. But the Scriptures tell us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It says, celebrate in the Lord. Third thing, we need to give ourselves in service to others. One of the biggest problems that we have in our world today is that we've become so self-centered that we no longer experience the joy of giving and serving other people. You want joy in your life? You want a greater joy than you have now? Devote your lives to something greater than just your personal happiness. I can tell you how to be miserable. Have the entire world revolve around you. That's what children do. And when it doesn't happen, you know what happens? They cry. But as an adult, we recognize, the world doesn't revolve around us. You know why the writer of Hebrews said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross? Talking about Jesus. He said that because Jesus didn't do it for Himself. He didn't need to be saved from sin. He had no sin. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. You know why? He did it for you and me. He endured that cross for others. He gave Himself in the greatest sacrifice of all for us. He reached out to us. He didn't do it for Himself. So call someone who's lonely this afternoon. Go to a nursing home. Visit somebody. Mow somebody's grass that can't do it. Be involved in some kind of a project. Write a note to somebody. Give some money away. Become less focused on yourself, and you will find your joy rapidly increasing. Jesus says if you want to save your life, you have to give it away. The final thing is this. Focus on the eternal and not just the temporal. You see, not all of our day-to-day dealings are going to be wonderful. They're not all going to be pleasant. There's going to be some sad times. There's going to be some tough times. Jamie sang about it in the song that she sung for us this morning. Life is a mixture of events that are good and events that are not so good, of tragedy and triumph. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians writes these words, and I quote, therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And our light and momentary troubles. The Apostle Paul was beaten up 7 times, thrown out of town, shipwrecked 3 times, thrown in prison. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal. But what is unseen is eternal. You know, this week we have been celebrating Carol's mother's 90th birthday and all of our families in town. And it's a wonderful experience to have your family around you, and as a father and as a grandfather, to see your children from different places around the states come back and laugh together and enjoy each other's company. And you know, that's just one of the greatest joys of my life, is to have your family around them and laughing at each other and having fun and cutting up and eating and things like that. And my greatest concern as a father and a grandfather would be if my family would begin to bicker and to argue and to do acts of hatred toward one another and separate themselves from each other. And you know something? God's just like that. You know when God has his greatest joy? When he sees his family rejoicing. When he sees his family worshiping together. When he sees his family taking communion together. When he sees his family learning together. When he sees his family dialoguing with one another, lifting each other up, giving hope to one another, supporting them. He looks down and he says, that's my family down there. Boy, I like that. Some of you may have heard of a guy by the name of Robert Reed, not the actor Robert Reed. But this Robert Reed was a very special individual. He was born and had a severe case of cerebral palsy. His hands were all twisted. His feet did not work. He was unable to walk. When he talked, it was with a slur of words, and he wasn't able to enunciate properly. He couldn't bathe himself. He couldn't even feed himself. He couldn't brush his teeth. He couldn't put on his own clothes. In fact, his clothes, instead of buttons, because he couldn't tie or couldn't work with buttons, had to be held together with Velcro. He couldn't drive a car. He couldn't ride a bike. He couldn't go for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school. And after graduating from high school, he attended Abilene Christian University. And he said, I felt a call to be a missionary. A missionary. He got cerebral palsy. He can't even stand up and walk around. How are you going to be a missionary? So he taught school at a Catholic university in St. Louis and taught about missions. And he just felt like, you know, I need to be on the mission field. So he became a missionary. He moved to Portugal. He learned the Portuguese language. And in 1971, he asked individuals, because he couldn't move himself, to wheel him out in the morning to a local park. And there he handed out Christian tracts and he talked about Christ. And over the next 7 years, he led 60 people to Christ, including a lady who would later become his wife by the name of Rosa. When Robert Reed speaks now, and he does often around the States, in different type of ecumenical circles, you have to carry him up to the platform. His voice is not very strong. But this is his statement, and this is the title of his book. I have everything I need for joy. What? You can't walk? You can't talk well? You can't even hardly turn the pages of your Bible without using your hand? He says, yes, I have everything I want, I need for joy. And you know why? He says, because I have the joy bringer. And his name is Jesus. Lord, we love you today. And I thank you for bringing us joy. And I confess before you, there's been times when I've not acted that way, and I ask for your forgiveness. I confess before you that there's been times where many of the individuals in this audience have focused not on the joy of our salvation, but on what we don't have. And Father, I ask us to give us more of Robert Reed and his understanding of joy, because it's a relationship with Jesus that comes because you are willing to sacrifice yourself for us. Our God saves. There is hope. There is joy. There is comfort. There is understanding when we come to you. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you once again this day. Fill us with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Would you stand, please?
My hands for
I hope that you have a personal relationship with the joy bringer whose name is Jesus. I hope that he fills your life each day with the joy of the Lord, regardless of the circumstances that you find around about you. And I hope that you are a joy bringer to those that are in your circle of influence, because you are attached to the vine and you take the joy of the Lord and you pass it through yourself along to other people. Next week we'll be talking about peace. For those of you that have youth, about 85 of our youth are at the International Convention this week, and they will be coming home at 5 o'clock this afternoon. So those of you who are parents, you can meet them in the gym at 5 o'clock. From 5 to 6 is a debrief time with the parents and the students where they'll talk a little bit.